I today just wanted to touch a little bit. We seem to have been talking a lot about love today, and I'm not talking on love, but I guess there's love in that. I for a while have been thinking about the issue of temptation. Now, I don't want this to be, you know, a really negative word where you walk out and you go, oh, John just sort of hit me over the head with a bit of 4B2. But the issue is that we are confronted with temptation on a regular basis. It's one of the ploys that the evil one will use in order to distract us from our relationship and our calling with Christ. And I guess some of you may ask the question, well, John, what exactly do you mean by temptation? And it reminded me of a story of a little boy that happened to find himself in the corner store. And he happened to be standing next to the lolly jar in the corner store. And the shop owner noticed him just standing there next to the jar. And he went over to him, to the little boy, and said, "What are you up to?" And the little boy said, "Nothing." And the shop owner said, "Looks to me like you're trying to steal a lolly." And the little boy said, "Wrong, mister. I'm trying not to steal a lolly." And that's temptation. And we fight it. Sometimes, and oftentimes we give into it. And today I'm going to be touching on, and we're going to be reading a little later from Luke's Gospel about what I believe are temptation's big three. And the reason why I use the term big three is because they're the ones that Satan used against Jesus when he was in the wilderness. And I believe all of us at various times are confronted in the same way, because after all, we read in Hebrews that Jesus was tempted just like we are, in order so he can identify with us. Now, the common excuse is, you know, when people sort of succumb to temptation and fall into sin, the common excuse is, oh, the devil made me do it. Now, let me clarify straight away by saying the devil cannot make us sin. As we'll read soon in Luke's Gospel, we found out that the devil could not make Jesus sin. And in the same way, all the devil can do is tempt us to sin. The decision ultimately comes down to us as to what we do with that. And let me make it quite clear that Satan, although he's a being and a real being, he is not all-powerful. He is not all-knowing. He is not all-present. The three great attributes of God, Satan is not. So let's put that into perspective. But meanwhile, he will look for opportunities to be able to tempt us to do things which we know God does not desire for us to do. And this is a great part of Satan's strategy. And I'm just going to quickly go through, before we get into the big three temptations, what are some of the strategies that Satan uses? The first one is the bait. The bait. And it reminds me a little bit of, not that I am, but a good fisherman needs good bait. And a good fisherman, depending on where he'll go, whether it's, you know, sea fishing or freshwater fishing or in off the beach or whether it's off a boat or whatever, he'll use different bait. Who regularly fishes here? Some people. So just feel free to sort of say, John, you're wrong. But my understanding is you've got to use the right bait for the right fish. And a good fisherman will know. He will sort of ask around and over a period of time work out what works for certain fish. And Satan seeks to know people like a fisherman seeks to know the fish. He notes our habits. He notes where we hang out, where we frequent. He prepares a lure for that purpose. And that's the thing we've got to be very careful about, is where we hang out. It's a bit like the gambler who will spend a lot of his time at the TAB and wonder why he keeps losing the bets. because he spends so much time there. Or a drinker who's desperately trying to give it up but spends all his time down at the pub. Or someone who's really struggling with pornography but spends a lot of time home alone on the computer. The temptation. I can just imagine Satan go, "Mate, I've got some bait here that will really draw them in." So there's the bait. It's that thing that is put in front of us. Second of the strategy is the appeal. Bait is no good in the boat. The bait has got to be on the end of the hook in the water. And depending on the situations that we are in, Satan will look to dangle that in front of us. He can't make us bite. A fisherman cannot make a fish bite the bait. But boy, a good fisherman can make it look appealing. You know, you jingle it and dangle it and hang it in the right spot and draw it in and then casting, that's the right word, isn't it? Cast it out and draw it back in, and as all good fishermen would know how to do, make it appealing. And then our fleshly nature is attracted to that lure. Whether it's financial or whether it's pleasure or relational, or whether it's, you fill in the blanks. Sometimes it can even be the revenge, and he throw out a lure that will cause us to respond to that so we can get back at certain people. Our fleshly nature is attracted to that. Then the third aspect of that, you can imagine, it's the bait's out and it's appealing. The next one is the struggle. Will I? Won't I? Is it right? Is it wrong? Should I? Should I not? What are the consequences? And may I say, to continue the fishing analogy, I think for many Christians, we can even see the hook through the bait. We know the consequences. And in times of weakness, we may be willing to oversee that because it looks so good. And so then we come to the final part of the temptation strategy, and that is the response. We either resist or we yield. We swim away or we swallow. And often one decision can bring freedom or strength, or another decision can bring pain and regret. And the devil knows the power of temptation. He's been using it for thousands of years. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through to 14. Now this is right at the very start of Jesus' ministry. Jesus had been on earth now for 30 years. He had grown in stature. And just previous to this, he had really been commissioned for ministry. He'd been baptized and he had been sent out into the wilderness in order to prepare him for these 3 years of ministry. So this is a really important part, a stage in the life of Christ as he prepares for what is ahead of him. And we read here in Luke 4, 1 through to 14. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all of their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. And today I'm just going to touch on Jesus' response to these temptations. And I think out of this we find that there are three general kinds of temptations. And these are the ones that we see that Satan in particular put out the bait for Jesus. And we've got to be aware that Jesus at this very time had been in the wilderness for 40 days, 6 weeks in the wilderness fasting on his own. And even though Jesus, fully God, also fully human, and you could imagine the struggles that he would have been enduring at that time, and Satan sought to pull him down at his weakest point. And so often this happens, I believe. And it was a number of years ago where somebody shared this with me. They said, there are generally four areas in which we are at our weakest and most susceptible to temptation. And he used the acronym H-A-L-T, HALT. H-A-L-T. First one is when we're hungry. When we are really hungry is when we're really craving for satisfaction. You know, they say you shouldn't go shopping in the supermarket when you're hungry. Stuff goes in your trolley that normally wouldn't go in the trolley. You know what I'm saying? Have a good feed first and you'll find out how different it is. But we make decisions based on our hunger. And I'm not just talking about physical hunger as well, emotional hunger as well. Other one is angry. When we are angry, we can make decisions that we know any other time we would not. And anger can so often just run away within us, and Satan can use that as a platform to do all sorts of things through us, particularly revenge. L, loneliness. When we're on our own, no checks and balances, no accountability, we think that we can get away with anything because nobody's watching. As I said before, for people who maybe have an addiction to pornography, loneliness is one of the worst places to be. And T, tired. Our resistance is low, and so what we'll do is we can give in to anything because we just can't be bothered fighting it. And also I noticed here that really, in many ways, Jesus was in this place after a real spiritual high, just being baptized. God had just spoken from the heaven to say, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." The declaration had been made. But what we see here is that Jesus, very real, going through the wilderness, was tempted by Satan. And temptations are real and affected everybody. C.S. Lewis made this quote, "No man knows how bad he is until he has tried very hard to be good." No man knows how bad he is until he has tried very hard to be good. And we can try to be really, really good. But there will be, in our own strength, if that is all we're trying to do, we will fall short. Because all people experience temptation. And some people may question and sort of say, "Well, I don't know whether Jesus' temptations were real. I mean, it may have just been sort of just symbolic of whatever." Well, if we go to, as I mentioned earlier, to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15... we read this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin." And if the encouragement for us is to be like Christ, we turn to him and ask him to help us to overcome temptation just as he did. So the first one I see in this is the temptation to do it yourself. And we read in verse 3 and 4 that the devil said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." In other words, since you are the Son of God and that declaration was made at your baptism, you can overcome hunger. Now, Jesus, as I said, had been fasting for 6 weeks, and it would have been a great temptation to shortcut the process and just go, well, give me a bit of food and that will get me through the next few days. Satan was suggesting something that was wrong with God's love. Why would a God of love send you out into the wilderness not to have food for this period of time? Why don't you just get some food for yourself? You've got enough power to be able to do that. Shortcut the process. Satan was tempting Jesus to usurp God's will by using his power for his purposes. John Piper says that sin gets his power by persuading me to believe that I will be more happy if I follow it. The power of all temptation is the prospect that it will make me happier. There's the bait. Take this and you will be happy. And I'm sure that that temptation would have been there for Jesus. If you turn this stone into bread, you are so hungry that that will give you some satisfaction for a period of time. And you won't be hungry for a period of time. But Jesus answered, it is written, and he's taking this from the book of Deuteronomy. He said, in short, my words, I will trust the Father. I will not look to do things in my own. I will trust that the Father knows what he is doing, and I will trust in him alone. I will not go outside of his will in order to achieve my purposes for my desires. And here's where I'm coming from. I believe our temptation is the temptation to go outside the confines of God's will, to satisfy our personal needs or our personal desires. Maybe deep down we aren't sure that God can. I've seen over the years sort of young men and women of God who have just been so passionate about serving him, and they've entrusted their life that there is the right person that God will have for them at one time. And they set out saying, I'm just going to wait for the right person. And time goes by. Time goes by. And they go, I can't wait any longer. So in their own strength, they'll go out and find who they think would be the best person for them. Maybe there are times when you're just trusting God for the right outcome to a situation. You know, it's a bit like the situation with Abraham and Sarah. God said, I will give you children. And they waited and waited and waited and waited. And it looked like they'd got to the end of the road and there was just no possibility. So what does Abraham do? I'll do things my own way. Obviously, God can't do it. How often do we do this in our own lives? Maybe God really can't do it. Temptation, do it yourself. The second temptation, Satan doesn't give up. He comes back again and says the temptation to take the easy way. And we see this in verse 5 to 8. And he takes him up to a high place and showed him all the kingdoms in the world. And he says, if you will worship me, these are all yours. Now, in a sense, Satan was correct. He owns the kingdoms of the world. He had ownership of all of this. And Satan was basically offering Jesus all of those kingdoms, but without a cross. He was sort of saying, you just want to take the easy way out? Don't need to make the sacrifice? Don't need to go through all of the ordeal? All you need to do is bow down and worship me, and I will give you everything. Why go to the trouble and the pain when it can be handed to you on a silver platter? All you need to do is worship me. And Jesus' response in verse 8, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. This sort of temptation is everywhere. Look for an easy way to make money. Now, instead of trusting God, because a lot of the time trusting God, you don't know when or where the outcome's going to be. So maybe if I just go down to the pokies, there may be an opportunity for me to make something really quick. It's an easy way of doing it. Or what I might do is, you know, if I just creatively fudge my tax return, you know, like the government's got that much money anyway, they're not going to miss mine, are they? So if I just be a little bit creative with all of that, I could get some easy money because I don't know when God's going to come up with the goods for me. You know what I'm saying? Or the conflict within my family really gets to me on occasions. And what would be really easy if I could just park them somewhere else and find another partner somewhere, that would be a lot easier. I wouldn't have to deal with all this conflict. Start afresh. Find someone new. I think anything worthwhile requires sacrifice. The redemption from our sin required Jesus' enormous sacrifice. The third one is this: the temptation to not believe it until you see it. And here we see that Satan takes Jesus on top of the temple. On top of the temple roof, he would have looked down onto the Kidron Valley. I was told it's about a 120-metre drop all the way down. It stands right at the edge of this cliff face. And he's saying, throw yourself down and then save yourself. And this will be just one of the just really dramatic things that people will go, oh, wow, this is fantastic. And then you can prove who you really are. I mean, going out in the wilderness all on your own, no food, you're not proving anything. But if you get up there and do something really dramatic, everyone will sort of say, hey, that's who he is. So in other words, prove who you are. Show me that you really can do this. I won't believe it until you show me. In other words, Satan is sort of saying, I dare you. I dare you to do that. In other words, if you don't, you're nothing but a wimp. Jesus' response, don't tempt God. God doesn't need that in order to be somebody. He is who he is. And I think quite often we do this when we dive into a path of our own choosing and then we ask God to bail us out. It's almost like, come on, show me who you really are. God says, here is the line, and we walk right up to it. We almost want to go on to test him. Then in a moment of weakness, we fall over the line and sort of say, come on, God, prove yourself. Get me out of this hole. Therefore, I think if we are walking the Jesus walk, that's what I think, believe he's called us to. When you are weak, expect a major assault, as what happened with Jesus. When you resist, be ready that he will come back with a different approach. If the bait didn't work the first time, he'll try a different bait. And when he leaves, count on another attack. And we read this in verse 13. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Satan hasn't given up. He's looking for another moment of weakness. Margaret Thatcher, former Prime Minister of England, made these words: you may have to fight a battle more than once to win it. I don't know when she said that. It was probably during the Falkland Wars or something. I don't know. But what she's saying is, sometimes it requires more effort. And sometimes, quite often, we can have initially overcome temptation, but that doesn't mean that the battle has been won. And the more that we are involved in ministry, the more that we take a stand for Christ, the evil one will look to pull us down and distract us from that calling. I believe, in closing, there are two lies that Satan wants us to believe. The first one is this: just once won't hurt. You've heard that saying? Just once, it'll be okay. Just take a snap at that bait, just once, then you're hooked. Or the other lie he wants us to believe is, now that you have ruined your life, you are beyond God's use and might as well enjoy sinning. Does that sound familiar? Sometimes when we've really, really messed up, we know we've taken the bait. We know we've been taken for a ride. We've known that we've been fooled into thinking that another way is the best way. And we go, I have just done so much bad stuff. And then Satan will keep kicking us and sort of saying, look how bad you are. You've turned your back on God. What does God do in this time? He offers forgiveness. Unconditional forgiveness. How then do we live? Does that mean that we've got to be looking over our shoulder at every moment to find out where the next one's coming from, where our next attack's going to be, what's going to happen in our life? Do we need to be aware of this? And we would be too scared to do anything. I know some of you sort of say, well, so much for that. I mean, if you want me to get involved in the church and start sticking my head up and start to declare I belong to Jesus, then what you're basically saying is be ready for this to happen. When Martin Luther was asked how he overcame the devil, he replied, well, when he comes knocking at the door of my heart and asks who lives here, the Lord Jesus goes to the door and says, Martin Luther used to live here, but he has moved out. Now I live here. When Christ fills our lives, Satan has no entrance. So our focus shouldn't be on where is Satan coming from next. Our focus should be how much is Christ Lord of my life? The more of Christ in me, the less Satan can gain a foothold. How much of my life have I given to Christ? Or is this little area over here that's my own that I kind of like and I don't want to surrender because I like doing my own thing in that particular area? Money, pleasure, relationships, whatever. I guarantee that that will be the area that Satan will go, mate, I've got a foothold here. God's gracious. He'll deal with us through that when we fall and slip down, but he wants to deal with those areas in our life. So in conclusion, what I'm saying, does Christ own every part of your life? If he does, you're well on the way to overcoming temptation in the power of his Spirit. But is he this morning revealing to you an area that you know is susceptible to temptation because it hasn't been fully surrendered to Christ? That's enough of me. I think we need to pray and ask that God will reveal that. So can we just now come to God in prayer, and we say, thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you for what it can teach us and reveal more about yourself to us. And we are very aware of Satan's strategies and tactics, and we don't want to continue to fall to temptation. We want to be able to take a stand and we want to be able to resist it, but we know that we cannot do it in our own strength. So therefore, we surrender ourselves to you, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. And for all of us here who are born again followers of Jesus, we know that we are sealed for eternity. But we're also aware that there are certain areas of our life that has been a no-go zone for you, Heavenly Father. Whether it's our finances or our relationships, our anger, and we know that that area isn't submitted to Christ because too often it's the area of our life in which we've fallen. We've given the evil one a foothold. So today, Heavenly Father, we just want to submit that area of our life to you. We surrender our whole life to you. We want to live for you and you alone. I want to pray, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit will minister to us in those areas of weakness and show us a way forward. That if we need to make ourselves accountable to somebody, if we need to share this with somebody, if we need to confess this before others, if whatever it is, if we need to change a certain aspect of our lifestyle, if there's certain places we shouldn't go, if there's ways we need to be more transparent in our lives, show us, Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, those things that need to change. For your glory and for your honor. And while we're gathered here in prayer, I would just encourage anybody who's feeling convicted about the need to deal with that area in your life. I'm not going to ask for an appeal. It can be quite confronting to come out the front. But what I encourage you to do is don't let this one go. If he's tapping you on the shoulder, you need to find someone to talk to. Whether it's one of the leaders here in the church, myself, a trusted Christian friend or whatever. In many ways, our greatest aspect of weakness is when we try to do it on our own. Respond to the prompting of God's Spirit this morning. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we belong to you, that you are able, and that you can lead us into life and truth and victory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.